This morning we are excited because we will be embarking on this brand new journey. We are going through the book of Genesis. And I do realize that some of you have done some studies in the past before, and you would probably come here with some understanding. Some of you may have talked about it with friends. You've heard some stories. You've heard what people think. And you come here with some preconceived ideas. But understand this. Those are merely the opinions of your friends. We're not interested in opinions. We're only interested in finding out what the Word of God has got to say. And that's why we are here. And I hope each Sunday as you come, you will have your Bibles with you. And I would encourage you to have a hard copy so that you can mark, you can do some highlighting, write notes and all that. Usually, in your soft copy, it's hard to do all this. Unless you're like some people here who are so tech-savvy, you can do all those highlighting and note-taking on your electronic gadget. So again, can I encourage you to take notes? And the topic this morning, it is really to give us a background, an overview of Genesis. So before we begin, let's all just look to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that this morning we can all be found in your house. We thank you that we are your children, and we thank you that we have your word in our hands. And as we wait on you, we know that, Lord, you will never, never disappoint us. So this morning, as we attempt to understand what you have in store for us, we ask that you help us to understand, to know, and with that knowing, to have the strength and the determination to be one to be more like Jesus, not just to know in our heads, but so that our lives can be changed into the likeness of our Lord Jesus. And truly, that's our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought that, can I just, by a show of hands, how many of you have never read through Genesis? Maybe I've asked it in a wrong way. How many of you have read through Genesis? All right, excellent. Let me just, for the sake of some of you who have not, read through chapter 1 at a normal reading pace. And you will understand that even reading through the whole Bible, it is not that difficult. If you read it through at a normal reading pace, do you know how many hours it will take you? Take a guess. Anybody? How many hours it will take you to read through from Genesis to Revelation? Of course, you have got to go for your toilet breaks and your lunch and all that. But I'm saying, if you clock the number of hours, it will take you 71 hours. 71 hours, all right? And that you think about it, you have spent more than that on many other things that is non-essential. So can I encourage you to read through the book of Genesis on your own as we begin this series of studies? All right. Genesis chapter 1, if you have your NIV, read together with me. And it is important that we read it once through. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. Verse 9, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in according to its their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser night to govern the night. The lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Verse 20, and God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce creatures according to their kinds, living livestock, creatures that move according along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life everything that has the breath of life in it, I give you green plant for food. It was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Every time we read the Word of God, definitely you will receive amazing, amazing blessing. It is hearing from the voice of the Creator Himself. Today, as we have just read through, you will straight away realize that there are going to be a lot of difficulties in this passage alone. Trying to interpret it with other parts of scriptures, understanding what really happened at creation. And I'm sure you have a lot of questions. But if you have questions, do not hesitate to ask. You can ask me, write to me, whatever it is, you can ask. But I assure you that you will have questions, and they are all valid questions. What I will try to do today, and as we go along, we don't want to get bogged down in one verse, but you need to have the big picture first. You need to have the overall big picture. And then we will pause. We will pause at certain places where usually there are problems. All right? So for today, in our study, let me just flesh out to you the scope for our study today. We're going to look at the introduction to the book, the title of the book, the name, where did it come from? And who is the author? Then we're going to look at the purpose. Right? The purpose of the book really is to counter many wrong versions, wrong accounts of creation. Because by the time Moses wrote it, the human race has already exploded. And there are many people coming out with different versions of the creation story. So God gave His account of creation to Moses. Thirdly, you need to understand also that there are some biblical rules governing the interpretation of the Bible. There are rules, we call it hermeneutics, which is basically rules of interpretation. And I'm just listed out two. One is that we need to take the text as literal unless the text tells us that it is not literal. So if it is a song, a poetry, prophetic literature, then it is not literal. Then there is also the context. We must interpret the text within the context. And there is the author's intent. What was his intention? And what does it mean to the original audience? The people who were listening, written by Jews, for the Jews. So what was in the mind of the audience when they heard it? Not our Singaporean minds, all right? Or the 20th century mind. We need to get into the head of the original audience as well. And then there's this rule of scripture interpreting scripture. Very important. All right. If you don't follow this, then you will be a heretic. You will go way off course. Scripture must interpret scripture. Then we have this historical, the cultural background. And of course, we have to understand what is the genre, the type of literature that we're reading. So for the most part, Genesis is narratives. It is in a story form. Right? But there are other types within Genesis as well. So sometimes we do get prophetic literature within it. Sometimes we get poetry. Right? So that is a rule of biblical interpretation. So, for example, to interpret creation Was it literally 6 days, each day 24 hours? Let me just give you a quick slide. This is produced by Genesis, Answers in Genesis. All right. We just read, there were 6 days of creation. On the seventh day, God rested. If you look at the, there is a certain pattern in it. All right. Day one, two, three. Day one, there was light. Light. And then day two, day three. Day two, the waters were separated. Day three, the land appeared. But there is a corresponding 3 days. For after day one, there was the sun. After day two, the waters were separated. Then you have the animals. Alright? And lastly, when land appeared, then you have the land animals. And man. Man was created on day six. So there is this pattern that we are seeing. What is the significance of this pattern? We will come to it when we in the next few studies. But I want you to notice here. Immediately you will realize that there are some problems. Day one, God said, let there be light. What is this light? You say, oh, Pastor John, that's easy. It's the sun. Take a look. The sun wasn't even created yet. It was on day four. All right? Day four. Okay. Now, that's one of the things that I want you to just keep it at the back of your mind. And I want you to notice also the word created, which we'll look at afterwards. In all this whole passage in chapter 1, the word created was only used three times, not six, three times. All right, on day one, he created the heavens and the earth, not the light, the heavens and the earth. What does that mean? We'll come to it in our next study. Right? I'm just posing to you the many questions that you probably would ask because I asked them. Day one, he created the heavens and the earth. And then the other time was in day five. He created. And then day six, he created man. The living things, they were created. So I just want to leave you with that. And this, again, straight away you will understand there can be many questions coming out from it. And they are not meant to discourage us. They are meant to help us understand exactly how great is our God. And at the end of it, your faith and my faith will be stronger and we will be smarter, because Genesis itself holds all the major doctrines of the Bible. And from here in Genesis, it will slowly, each of these doctrines will then be expanded in the other books, in the other 65 books. All right, so we are going to find all the major doctrines of the Bible in this book alone, except one doctrine, and that is the doctrine of the church. The church is never mentioned here in Genesis. Alright, so that's so much for biblical rules. Number four, literary tools that the authors of the Bible usually use. They use them to communicate a teaching or to emphasize certain things. All right. So there are some tools that they normally use. Euphemism, meaning saying bad things in a nice way. All right. Saying bad things in a nice way, euphemism. All right. So in the Bible, when they say, Abraham slept, Alright? Slap. Sleep. Slap. Alright? It's just like today, Chinese, we say, oh, the person slept. We don't say, oh, he died. Died is a, you know, very crude. So euphemism. There are many euphemisms they use. And there's foreshadows, there's imagery, there's metaphors, there's similes, personification, flashback. Flashback. You know what's flashback, isn't it? All right, there'll be some passages where this person will think back of something that has happened in the past. Recalling past events. That's a flashback. And there is another tool that they use, and I want you to take note of this because this is so important in our understanding for our next study. The tool is what we call summary statements. Summary statements. That means a short statement that would summarize something that would be expanded later. Just like Genesis, it's like a summary of all the major doctrines that would be expounded in the other books, all the way right down to Revelation. Let me give you an example. We saw just now in the creation, 6 days of creation, and I just want to draw your attention here to the creation of man. Man was created on day number... Okay, we try that again so that all of you can remember. All right. Man was created on day number... This side is okay. This side is... Okay, now this side. All right. Man was created on day number... All right. There'll be sometimes I'll ask questions, all right, just to wake you up, all right. If you see somebody sleep next to you, just nudge him in the ribs. We have read a passage. Day one, there was light. And if you notice here, the earth was created. Oh no, heavens and earth were created. Look at verse 2. And this is a verse that we are going to look at because it's going to pose the most problem for us. Day number 2. And we will slow down. Did you notice that God said the earth was formless and void, empty. And in fact, in the Hebrew, it means chaos. The earth was in chaos. Did you also notice that there was darkness? Did the Bible say God created darkness? No. Nowhere. All right. So these are things you have to bear in mind. We'll come to it. Now, in understanding... what is a summary statement? In chapter 1, we are told that on day 6, God created man. Man. All right? Mankind in the NIV. And in verse 27 of chapter 1, it's so clear. On day 6, he created what? Male and female. Both. Alright? But it's only just one statement, one verse. And this verse, verse 27, will then be expanded in chapter 2, where we get the details. Chapter 2. Alright? Verse 4 says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And if you move down to verse 7 of chapter 2, then the Lord God formed man from the dust. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being, a living soul. What it means, we'll come to that. But the point I'm trying to say, was there any mention of woman? None. It was only after that, that he created the woman from the ribs of the man. The point I'm trying to make here is that the details are now coming out. But would it appear like man was created and then after that woman? But it seems that there was a long time a long time. Because as Adam went around about his work, and then God looked at him and said, man, Adam is quite pitiful, you know. He didn't have somebody to help him. Right? It looked like some time had passed. But in chapter 1, verse 27, we are told that they were all made on the same day. Same day. Alright? So was it a literal 24 hours? Or it was a long period? Like some of us love to say, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. Is it so here? We will find out. But I'm just trying to draw your attention here that in verse 27, if it is a 24-hour thing, then man, Adam and Eve were both created on the same day within that same 24 hours. All right. If some of you think it was a long period, hold your horses. All right. Stay with me. But I'm just trying to make the point here that there are what we call summary statements, as in verse 27, that will be expanded later on. Another example, if you remember, is Genesis 3:15. All of us know that verse. God says, I'll put enmity between your seed and the seed of the serpent. Isn't it? All right. What does that mean? And for most of us, we understand. That's the gospel. That is a prophecy that one day Jesus is going to come. His heel will be bruised, but he will what? He will kill the serpent. All right? Okay. So this is another example of what we call a summary statement. All right. So much for this summary statement. We'll come back to this in our next study. Don't worry about it. Now, just take down in point forms. Don't have to copy everything. The PowerPoints are all there. If you want, you can ask Sokwai. She will give you the PowerPoints. The fifth is what we'll do today. The scope of our study is we'll do a quick overview of the book. All right? So we'll do an introduction. We really understood the purpose. We'll get into it a bit. We understand that there's biblical rules and there are literary tools for us. And lastly, we'll do an overview. Introduction to the book, the title, the name, and the author. Genesis in Hebrew is Bereshit. Bereshit. I would probably say in a very wrong way, but it means beginning, it means chief, it means first. And it could also mean first fruit. But the interesting part is that you and I need to know is that the whole of the Old Testament, in the first section, the first five books, in Hebrew, it is called the Torah. In Greek, it is called the Pentateuch. Because penta is five. Tuikos means it's like a container, a case for carrying the papyrus rolls. And eventually, that word is used to describe the scrolls that are in it. All right? So in those days, they use papyrus, paper that's made out of reeds, like grass. And they will write on it. So those are the scrolls. The word Genesis comes actually from the Hebrew word Toledot. Toledot. And the Greek word is Genesios. All right, Genesios. From which we get our English word generations. And interestingly, the word Toledot appeared 14 times. 14 times. And with this 14 times in the one book, it actually helps us to structure the book, because there are many generations, and we can see that the book, at each segment, it is speaking about a certain generation. Let me just quickly flash out to you the structure of Genesis, which most authors would use. It is used 14 times here, right up to the generations from starting from the beginning of the earth and heavens, and then to Adam, Noah, and Shem, Terah. Even Ishmael is mentioned, Isaac, Esau, and then right down to Jacob. All right. So that actually helps most Bible writers to segment out a structure for the book. So the book of Genesis really is a book of many beginnings. The beginning of the universe, man, the beginning of sin, the beginning of families, generations, and it's the beginning of the nation of Israel and its history. It deals with the beginning of everything except God. Why? Very simple. Because God has no beginning and no end. Secondly, the Bible, we may take it as if it is an autobiography. And God has written his autobiography. Author means himself. He wrote it. And if he wrote it, he doesn't need to prove that he is real and he's existing. Or you think he has to? If you write your autobiography, all right, you don't have to prove that you're real and you have existed. But the Bible really, it was supernaturally written by God who inspired man. Peter himself wrote in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Peter in verse 20 said, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but man, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." First of all, we don't interpret the Scripture the way we want it. Because it's not up to us to interpret. It is God who will interpret. Because why? He's the one who wrote it. And it is not by human will that the Bible was written. But the Bible was written by godly men who were moved, guided by the Holy Spirit. And I'm truly convinced that the Bible is the Word of God. Why? Because there are 66 different books written by more than 40 different authors, people, human beings, over a span of 1,600 years at least, in three different languages, continents, and cultures. They're all from different continents. And yet, there isn't one single contradiction in the Bible. And why is that so? Because there's only one author. If there's one author, then there can never be contradictions. And that one author is God himself. But of course, God used Moses. Moses was the human tool that God used. And how do we know it was Moses who wrote it? Because Jesus, on many occasions in the New Testament, attributed the authorship to Moses. Right. So, if we're done with the title, then let's move on to the purpose. Let me quickly just mention that the purpose, as I've said earlier, was to counter many wrong accounts of creation. Many people got their own versions. And by the time Moses came, everybody claimed to know how the world came about. But you and I know that it all began with God. And just like today, there are many versions. There are many theories as to the origin of man. And I just run through with you some of these wrong theories, wrong versions today. And the most popular one that we all know for many years is the theory of evolution. And it is based on random chance, meaning randomly guesses and matters came together and boom, voila, you have the Big Bang theory. A life came into being and then they evolve. And together with that, we have the theory of the survival of the fetus. And let me just quickly say that I'm not going to go into details with all this. I'm just going to mention it so that you know. And if you want, I think there are many good works being done, and you can see Con, and Con can point you to some good materials and books, or he can answer your questions. You talk to him, all right? But let me just tell you, many of these theories, what was their basic intent? What was their intention to come up with all these theories? And fundamentally, it is this, that they want to prove that there is no God. You and I came about by chance. They want to take God completely out of the equation. But let me tell you about this evolution, and some of you may not know. The theory of evolution put forward by Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin was really the son of a preacher, all right? And I don't know, maybe he didn't like his dad and he wanted to make his dad look bad, all right? We don't know, but you need to know he's a son of a preacher, so he's well-versed with scriptures. But he came up with this to disprove God. There is no God, he claims. The other thing you need to know is even today, secular scientists will not defend the theory of evolution. Secular scientists, non-Christians, because to them, it takes more faith to believe in this than to believe in the Bible. Because to believe that something came about by chance, randomly, it takes more faith. All right? It's kind of like you take a box and put some screws and glass and metal inside. You shake for a long, long time. And then you take it out. Voila! You have a watch. By chance, it fell together. And it's working. It takes more faith, people, to believe in the theory of evolution. So today, many secular scientists would rather subscribe to what we call an intelligent design. Looking at the DNA, they realize that there is an intelligent designer, but they won't say it is God. All right? Second, there is this religion or myths trying to explain to us the origin of man. And they are all speculations. If you read some of them, you realize how ridiculous they sound. They will tell you that there are some supernatural beings and they came together, they came out of the pond, literally pond, and then they gave birth to human beings. Or these supernatural beings came from other planets. If you want to believe in that, go ahead. Thirdly, philosophy, all right? So you have people like Confucius and many other so-called religious leaders trying to explain how we came about. They can't, but they can only tell us why we're suffering. You're suffering because you have greed. You have great ambitions. You want this, you want that, and you didn't get it. That's why you're suffering. And if you don't have greed and ambition, you won't suffer. And the worst part is that you have got religious leaders like Joel Osteen who would try to tell us that you can be better than what you are today. And your best life is just round the corner. He's nothing more than a motivational speaker. At best, he gives us all worthless psychobabble. telling us that there is no sin, don't worry about it, God loves you, and every one of us, we are going to heaven. That's a lie from the pit of hell. If you believe him, you cannot believe in Jesus. Why would you want to take a chance to believe in chance? When you and I can know for a fact what God has already revealed to us in the Bible. And you have to ask yourself these questions. Are they reasonable? Is it even possible? Can it be true? Is there absolute truth? And the Bible is the absolute truth. The Bible will answer many questions that I have. I don't know about you. Questions about who am I? Tells me who my identity. Where did I come from? My origin. The Bible tells us, what am I doing here? I have a purpose in my life. And the Bible is also telling me, where am I going to after I die? The Bible tells us all this. More than that, and I can tell you that the God of the Bible, he has revealed himself through creation, through the Bible, and best of all, he came himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, right? And he has revealed himself. He has told us who he is. He is my creator. What did he do for me? He went to the cross. He died for me. And how he wants me to live my life so that I can be successful, so I can be happy, having a not just a meaningful life, but a life that is exciting. Not rich, but exciting. And one thing we need to know, that you and I on our own, we can never find God. Don't kid yourself. Many people say, I found God. On your best day, you can not even find your shoelace, much less find God. It is God who found us. It is God who revealed himself to us because he chose to. If he did not reveal to us, you can never know God. In the same way, look around you. Do you know everybody? Even your husband. Look at your husband. Do you know your husband? Unless he reveals, he tells you, you will never know. Is that not true? All right? There are many things you don't know about your husband. So, God has revealed to us. But what I find very disturbing is that there are evangelical Christians who will try to find the middle ground using demonic theories to compromise, to find middle ground between the Bible and science and geography. It's unbelievable. So that they want to make the Bible become acceptable to the world. And one of this theory is, we have a term for it, it's called theistic evolution. Theistic evolution. And there are Christians who will promote this. Because, anyway, theistic evolution means God started creation. He snapped his fingers. And boom, after 6 days, he went to rest. And then he put up his feet. And then he let creation continue to evolve on its own. So here we find a compromise between God, which is the word theistic, theos. Theos is God. And evolution. And this is really sad. But God, many times in the Bible, tells us that he has created everything in 6 days. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. How many days did God make everything? 6 days. All right. And Bible scholars would agree that the word days in Hebrew is yom. It can mean a period of time, yes. But every time there is a numerical figure that is attached to it, it is literal. So that's why in Genesis chapter 1, it's always the first day, the second day, the third day. There is a number attached to it. And it is here in Exodus 20, the number 6. So that's the theory of theistic evolution. Don't believe in it. Now there is another theory, and this is the last one that I just want to bring to your attention. And it has a lot of support from many good Bible teachers. And I will not discount it, but I personally would not support it. It is called the gap theory. What is the gap theory? The gap theory tells us that there was a long period of recreation between verse 1 and verse 2. All right? There was a long period, a gap. And some say it goes into the thousands and billions of years. And this is so that it can reconcile, it can match up with what we are seeing today. Because science and geography says that this earth is billions of years old. Again, I won't go into all this. You have to understand that as they look at the structure of the soil layer and all that, and they have carbon dating, and they say the world is thousands and billions of years old. And I personally do not subscribe to this, because in this theory on its own, it raises doubt as to the power and the ability of our God. And they are saying God cannot create earth in a literal 24 hours. Why? Because geography and science tells us that this world is an old world. So we have this term in with Bible scholars, old earth and a new earth. And they have problem because we are looking at an old earth. How can it be 24 hours? Let me answer that. The earth is not that old. At best, it is about 6,500 years old. And you say, Pastor John, that sounds not possible. And there are many Christians who are upset. He says, why would God create a young earth to trick us to think that it is an old earth? God is not tricking us. God can create a young earth to look like an old earth. In the same way, God created a young man to look like an old man. Did he not? When he created Adam, was Adam a baby? No. He was a man. All right? He was probably 20 at least. From day one, he was already 20 years old. There would be other ways to respond to that, but this is my way of answering the question. Is it a young earth? It is a young earth, but it looks old. Was Adam old Yes, but he's young. If you're confused, that's good. I've achieved my purpose to confuse you. The Bible is not a science book, but everything in the Bible that speaks about science, it is accurate. The Bible is not a history book. It's not a geography book, but everything about the dates mentioned in the Bible and the archaeological finds, they are pinpoint accurate. That's why many archaeologists who do not believe in God, they still have the Bible as their resource book. All right, so these are the theories that I want to talk about, but basically there are more than this. All right. The last part I'll deal with is the overview. All right. So let's move on. Let's do the overview. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word created in Hebrew is boro, boro, not bara, boro. It means to create. But there are two other words that you and I need to be familiar with, and they are in Latin. The first word is fiat, and the other word is ex nihilo. Fiat and ex nihilo. They're both Latin words, which helps us to understand what is create in Hebrew. Fiat is a noun. It is really an order or a command. A command. That means God created by a command, by a word that he used. He spoke. It is a command. That is fiat. The word ex nihilo, it is either an adverb or an adjective. It means out of nothing. Ex nihilo. Ex is out of. Nihilo is nothing. It means God created something out of nothing. So if we put both together, it means that God created the heavens and the earth ex nihilo by fiat, if we want to use those two words. In other words, we can say God created something out of nothing by a command when he spoke. All right? So, we probably won't use these two words, but you need to know that it has got two parts. It is God speaking by a command, and then he was able to create something out of nothing. That's the essence of the Hebrew word boro. Now, to help us get a grip on Genesis 1:1. When is Genesis 1:1? Is it the beginning of God? Or is the beginning of time or man? When is the beginning? When is the beginning? I'm going to just show you a chart, all right? A picture. I hope it helps. Imagine that there is a universal clock. When did it start to tick? And you and I need to remember that there was a period in time we call eternity, before creation, before Genesis 1:1, right? Before. And this red point here, it is creation, Genesis 1:1. That's the beginning of the universal clock. And it's been ticking since. And we're in 2019 right now, meaning we are about 6,500 years old. All right, 6,500, about there, give or take a few hundred years. And this clock is still moving. And one day, there's going to be the rapture and then the seven-year tribulation. And at the end of the seven-year tribulation, we're going to hit the millennium, which is 1,000 years when Jesus will rule physically on planet Earth for 1,000 years. And when that 1,000 years is over, eternity will begin. The clock will stop. Right? So if you have this in your mind, then that will be useful as we move on in our study. So, what was there in eternity past? What was there? Or who was there? I can tell you, I wasn't there, but God told us that He was there. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They were there before the clock started. What came into existence at creation? Verse 1 tells us, it's the heavens and the earth. And when the heavens and the earth came into existence, the clock started to tick. And when we say heavens, we know that in the Bible, it refers to there are three types of heavens, or three types of heaven. The air that's above us is called the heavens. And then outer space, that's the second heaven. And the dwelling place of God, that's the third heaven. But here we are talking about the air above us and the outer space, the atmosphere above us. So heavens and the earth was created, meaning the solar system that we live in. Now, to give you a quick overview of Genesis, as in relation to the whole Bible, and you're going to see this pattern going over and over and over again. I'm going to compare Genesis to Revelation. Then you will understand the movement of the book. Genesis, we say, really, it is the redemption plan of God. The story of the loving God who came to redeem sinful man. And if you were to draw a line from Genesis, a red line, a thin red line, someone once said, it's like there's a thin red line that runs from Genesis right through to Revelation. And that thin red line is the blood of Jesus. It's constantly telling us about the redemption plan of God. So I'm just going to compare these two books, Genesis and Revelation. Take a look at this. In Genesis, we're told that there is the first heaven and earth. It was created. Then there was the first garden. And in that garden, there was this tree of life. And when man sinned, it has to be guarded, so that sinful man will not take of the tree of life and live forever in sin. That's not what God wants for us, to live in sin forever. Then there is the first marriage, Adam and Eve, and we have Satan who tempts Eve to sin, and he succeeded. Then there is death because of sin. And in Genesis, we see Babylon being built. Now, this is significant because Babylon is the mother of all false religion. It's the beginning of all false religions. All the false religions today can be traced back to Babylon, the Tower of Babel. All right? And it is the symbol of man's rebellion. Babylon was built. Lastly, Genesis speaks about a redeemer being promised to all of us. Redeemer being promised. So, from creation, there was chaos. Man fell into sin. And man heading for hell. Take a look at Revelation and you will be pleasantly surprised. Revelation speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. This earth will pass away. All right? The beautiful house that you have will be no more. You have slogged all your life to pay for it. It will be no more. I know many of you will sit here and say, yeah, Pastor John, you can smile. You've got just a lousy, crummy apartment, a HDB flat. That's why you look so happy. It doesn't matter. I will also lose my apartment. All right? There'll be a new heaven and a new earth coming. And just like there was a first garden, in Revelation it speaks about a new garden. There'll be a new garden city, and in it, you will find the tree of life. Then there will be a last marriage, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And finally, Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire, together with those who loved him, together with those who followed him. And if today you want to follow Satan, that's where you will be. And then there'll be no more death. But in the garden, death entered the world. There'll be no more death. And Revelation speaks about Babylon will be destroyed. Babylon will be destroyed. And the Redeemer, the King of Kings, will rule forever. There are many more other comparisons. I'm just picking up the main ones, right? And the contrast, the comparison between these two, it is just to show you how important the book of Genesis is to our study, right? And we're going to look at none other as we look through. It is always the redemption plan of God. Having said that, I just want you to look at each of these topics. Each of these topics would represent a theme. And these are the major themes that you and I will find throughout Genesis and throughout the rest of Scripture. And they are all unified. It's always about the redemption plan of God. Genesis will gradually unpack, expand all this right through to the end. And I just hope that you remember that there are major themes as in who is God. In Genesis, God would reveal himself as the creator God. He would reveal himself as the covenant-making God, and not just the covenant-making God. He is a covenant-keeping God, and he's the Almighty One, the Most High. That's all found in Genesis, and we're going to see the triune God being revealed. Right? And then the theme about the coming of the Messiah. So, there are major themes in Genesis, and these major themes will then continue to be expanded. I keep saying this. I know you may be saying, Pastor John, you've said that about the 8th time already, all right? And you need to understand that that's what God wants to do. And he's developing all these major themes within the lives of Abraham right down to Jacob. All right, I'm going to finish up here. And I'm just going to tell you here, the book of Genesis itself. The book of Genesis, interestingly, began with who? In the beginning, God. The book began with God. But it ended with a coffin in Egypt. And that, people, it is a picture of how far we have fallen. Started with God. In chapter 50, the last verse, it ended with a coffin in Egypt. In the world, that's where we have ended up. A coffin, dead in the world. Genesis 50, verse 26. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. Those were the last words of Genesis. What is a coffin? Aron in Hebrew. It means a box. It could mean an ark. It could mean a coffin. But interestingly, this word in Hebrew was only translated once as coffin in the whole of the Old Testament. Once. It was used only once. Out of 202 times this word is occurred in the Old Testament, most of the time it is referring to the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark that is found in the Tabernacle. And the Ark is Jesus. Why? We will come to it soon. But I just want you to know that this word was only used once as a coffin, but most of the 200 times it was used to refer to Jesus, the Ark of the Covenant. But there was another time that this word is used, and it's used in the New Testament this time, and in the whole of the Bible, 66 books, this word coffin only appeared twice. The second time in the New Testament, it occurred in Luke chapter 7, verse 14. Verse 14 reads, and he, Jesus, came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Amazing. Amazing verse. Here, Jesus walked up to a procession, a funeral procession. They were carrying a young man in a coffin. And he touched the coffin, and those who were carrying it stopped. And he said, young man, get up, arise. Of course, in the Greek, it's soros, and it only occurred once in the whole of the New Testament. So together, only twice. And the question that you and I have to ask is, what then is God saying to me? This is what God is saying to all of us. That today, disobedience will lead to death. You will end up in a coffin. But only Jesus can give life. Why would you want to trust in the wisdom of man? But you and I, we do need to look into the scriptures and find out what God is saying. And if that's your desire, if that's what you want, then you're in the right place. Keep opening your Bibles open. Read them, study them, and apply them to your life. And you will look more and more like Jesus. That's truly my prayer for you. And for our next study, there are some tough questions. Is it a literal 6 days? A 24-hour 6 day And then we will be looking at verse 2. It's so problematic for many people. What is this darkness? What is this formless and void thing? What is this chaos? We have to answer, and God will show us. God bless.